Let me welcome you to our time of worship. My name is David Langrish, and so thankful to be in this time of worship with you. May you be blessed as we together explore God's Word and are fed by Him. Prepare yourself for communion if you have the things necessary for that. And as you desire to engage in worship, if you have an offering you want to give, you can go to our website at bethlehemdenver.com. If you have prayer requests, I also encourage you maybe to email me, or you can email prayer@bethlehemdenver.com, and we'll get those prayers into the service as well. But let's worship, and let's do it in the name of our God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is your health and salvation. Let all who hear now to His temple draw near, joining in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who will prosper your work and defend you. Surely His goodness and mercy shall daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, as with His love He defends you. To the Lord, oh, let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again, gladly forever.
As we think about God's word speaking into our lives, let's humble ourselves before Him and consider our need to turn our hearts over to Him in confession, to admit our sin, and to realize our need for grace. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us and the guidance, the commands You give to us in life. But as we examine those commands, we realize, Lord, we are not what we should be. And we live lives of moral weakness, moral failure, times when we're disobedient to authorities in our lives, disobedient to You. And Lord, we confess that sin. We know that sin fractures life, all of our existence. And we pray Your gracious love would extend to us the forgiveness that You have secured for us in Jesus Christ. And that's where our hope is. We cling solely to Jesus. And for His sake, forgive the sins that are weighing upon our hearts. And all of this, Lord, according to Your grace, Your mercy. And in the name of Jesus Christ, You and I share this incredible gift called forgiveness. And God promises you today, whatever sins are weighing upon your heart, He forgives you. He forgives you because of His love for you demonstrated in Jesus Christ, in blood shed for you on a cross, and the victory of the resurrection that guarantees that the forgiveness that has been promised is delivered. So know this, you are forgiven. You are loved by God. You are a holy people. In Jesus' name, amen. As we direct our attention to God's word, this first reading from Exodus will also be the basis for the message today. Listen to Deuteronomy, not Exodus. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 1. Moses said, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That is God's word. Our next reading comes from Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That is God's word. And one more reading from the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That is God's word. Now let's join together, having heard God's word, in professing our faith with the church throughout the centuries in the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue in our sermon series, The Next Generation. where last week we looked at the first of our four core values here at Bethlehem, that being that God's word truthfully taught is life-giving. This week we look at the fact that we value children being equipped for a lifelong pursuit of Jesus and a life lived in Him to the fullest. So what does that mean? What it means is that our time, energy, and resources do our best to equip children to know who Jesus is, to love Him, to receive His good gifts, to know what it means to be saved by grace through faith. But it also means that we equip parents to walk alongside them, that we encourage parents, that we hold parents accountable even, to say, how do you live your life? Are we proclaiming the Word of God in every single moment? And how valuable is that? We ask the question of ourselves, who has been the most influential in my faith life? Was it a parent? A sibling, a grandparent, maybe a youth director or a pastor. Maybe it was a coworker if you came to faith later in life, or a neighbor. My guess is that very few of us have ever simply come to faith without the influence of somebody else in our life. That's how important it is to know the Word of God, to be able to speak on that Word of God in a moment's notice, to correct, rebuke, and encourage, as Timothy writes. This idea that we know the Word of God, that we have been given the Word of God, and that it means life for us, man, that is incredibly powerful, that we have influence over the people that are around us, and in a good way. Barna Research reports that nearly 80% of all Christians come to faith by age 18. Nearly a third of those by age 5. And really, past the age of 30, only 3% of Christians come to faith. Now, that being said, it behooves us to say, yes, the future of the church is absolutely in our children. And so we take a hard look at that through our programs, how we marshal our resources with staffing. Man, do you know that Bethlehem has a great, great teaching staff? Our early learning center, we take our pre-K 2-year-olds all the way up through 4, 5, before they get into kindergarten. And man, those teachers, you walk up and down the halls, and these little people are simply walking about trying to learn how to stay in line, how to listen to the teacher. But man, if you drop in during their Bible story time, their Jesus time, oh, they love these stories of how Jesus interacts. I mean, we hear God's word say, do not hinder the little children, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And our K through 8 teachers teaching religion classes, our kids get exposed to the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, learning about the office of the keys, what baptism and Holy Communion are, and how they impact our life. They get that year after year after year after year until finally I get them in confirmation in 7th and 8th grade. And again, we go through the catechism in depth, answering their questions, taking a year to study every book of the Bible. Yes, it's short. Yes, it's cursory. But we get to see the common thread throughout all of Scripture, that God created this world. He made you and me. And when sin entered the world through the one man, Adam, God also had a plan that salvation would come through the one man, Jesus Christ. And that ribbon, that story is told all throughout the first 5 books of the Pentateuch, the historical section, those 12 books, the 5 wisdom books, the five major prophets and the 12 minor prophets. Then on into the New Testament with the four Gospels, the epistles, the letters from Paul, the pastoral epistles where Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, revelatory in the book of Revelations. You see, all throughout that, God has had a plan to pick you out of darkness and bring you into his marvelous light. That's something worth celebrating. It's why we value it and we say it is worth our time, energy, and effort. So today we look at a portion of God's word where he again reiterates this, the importance of teaching our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, we hear, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe these in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children may fear the Lord your God as you live by keeping all his decrees, commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life." I love this summation from Moses telling the people, as you cross this river Jordan, you go into the promised land, I will tell you this, if you will follow God's laws, decrees, and commands, and if you will teach them to your children and to their children, then you will live long. I know as a kid, I viewed the Ten Commandments in a way that made me think God was a fun hater. I viewed them as a way of God going, look, the rest of the world lives this way. They're really enjoying life, doing whatever they want to do. But you, dear Christian, you don't get to participate in these things. As I've grown, as I've matured, I realize that God says, look, these are the barriers because they're not good for you. In reality, when we hear God's laws, decrees, and commands, there is a humbling that needs to take place within each and every one of us that says, I'm going to trust that God knows what is best for my life. But we rant, we vent, or we say to God, I don't want those boundaries. You gave me free will. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. And God goes, no, you don't. If you want to have a long, happy life, follow my decrees and my commands and teach these to the generations that come after you. When were you taught? How was it reiterated and reinforced? To whom do you owe a thank you today? To say, thank you for teaching me, showing me, leading me, being an example. Because we know that you can memorize the Ten Commandments, but putting them into practice, it's a lifelong pursuit. And we can say the Lord's Prayer from memory, and maybe we say it at night before we go to bed, but do we recognize that Jesus said, and when you pray, let me teach you how to pray? Have we broken down the Lord's Prayer in such a way that we understand that there is this opening, this glorifying of God that says, man, I acknowledge you are above it all. And that we revere his name. That we desire for his kingdom to come. And that we ask that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Moving on, even throughout the rest of the prayer, do we pray these things in a manner, in a way that we acknowledge, man, this is what I want for my life? Or does our prayer life evolve from the Lord's Prayer to my prayer? Dear Lord, I want what I want when I want it, and I want it now. Or when reciting the creed, do we slow down enough to acknowledge, man, this God, one God in three persons, is a remarkable God. And these are the things that Scripture reveals about him. And these are the things I want to know about him. And when people ask me, who is your God? Do I immediately go, okay, I know this God. I know this because I know the creed. And I live it out. Yeah, you know, when we get to the third section, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, giver of life. life. Life comes from God. Do we protect it? Do we honor it? You see, we're promised long life. And that long life, it may be 90 years, it may be 80 years. It may be cut short. But I'll guarantee you this. When Pastor Dyer meets with someone who is dying, and they are a believer in Jesus Christ, they approach that death completely different from people who are fearful, wondering. They approach death with a sure hope and confidence. One of our members, Janet Fichter, died recently. And she was one of our volunteers for our table ministry. She used to teach Bible study in that group. She was a part of our prayer team on a regular basis here at Bethlehem. This is a godly woman who wrote 4 Christian books. When I went into her hospital rooms a couple of days before she died, she'd requested to have a last communion. Her husband is there, father-in-law, I believe a cousin and a couple of friends. And I got to tell you, I walked in that room, she had a smile on her face. She knew that the cancer diagnosis, there was no way around it. It was going to take her life. I said, "Janet, it's good to see you." "Oh, God bless you, Pastor," she said. I said, "Hey, so I guess the cancer looks like it's going to win." And she goes, "Well, it's going to take the body, but it won't win. I'm going home. And I'm okay with that." She had peace. Peace. No fear. In fact, I think oftentimes for Christians who are at peace with their imminent death, I think they believe it's harder on those that are left behind at the moment. It's a challenge. There will be sorrow. But for her, she who was dying, no pain, no suffering. I loved when she turned to her husband and said, "I'll wait for you. Meet you there." You see, that's the kind of hope that comes out of having a faith that is lived out in a long life, especially one that leads to eternity. In verse 3, Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." You see, when that nation went across into the promised land, God said, "Look, I will guard and protect you. I will bless your crops. I will bless the fruit of your hands. Your work will have meaning. Just follow it and do it the way I'm telling you to do it." And that's a good reminder for us. It confirmands as you are going to stand in front of the congregation today and confess your faith, saying, "Yes, this is what I believe." I will ask you a question. Will you hold to these truths as expressed in Scripture, even unto death? It's not meant to scare you. It's not meant when you take that vow to say, "You know what, I'd die for Jesus." No, what it means is I'm going to hold on to these for my entire life. And rather than get rid of them because it might make life easier in our minds, I'm going to hold fast to the laws, commands, decrees of our God. In verse 4, Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is known as the Great Shema. To this day, Jews will pray this prayer several times a day. They may even have a shawl that they will wear that has strings that are tied into 3 knots on that to remind them of the 3 parts of this saying. "Hear, O Israel," a command. Look, this is what you are to listen to. Not your own voice, not your own heart, not your own head. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." Point 2. Yeah, Yahweh is absolutely the one. He's the one to whom we owe allegiance. And it is that God that gets to set up our daily living. He continues, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be taken upon your hearts. So how do we do that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Jesus echoed this very part of Scripture. He said, there is the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. So here, right, we get this pre-glimpse of Jesus and the great commandments, all of the commandments being summed into these two. Now, how do we put them in our heart? And what does that mean to put them in our heart? It's not like it's a locked box. We put them away and close the door and don't let it out. No, to have something on your heart means that it's on your mind. Your body is consumed by it. Your thoughts are. What comes out of your mouth is influenced by what is on your heart. Do you have the things of God on your heart? I love how Moses gives practical examples in five ways of how to put these things on your heart. We continue in verse 7. Impress them on your children. Number one, impress them on your children. It is incredible to think that we live in a world where some researchers have said, you know, be careful about brainwashing your children. No, in fact, it's exactly what I did with my oldest two. Brainwash them. Absolutely. Love the Lord your God. When they were little, they knew church songs. That's what we sang in the car. Impressing it upon our children is a mighty effort. It's exhausting. Some of you as parents struggle with this because you go, look, I'm not even in the Word. How would I know what to do? Well, I don't like Christian music. I want to listen to my 80s rock or my 70s funk, 90s grunge. Whatever you find yourself to, just realize that what you pour into your children impresses upon them the things that they too will say. How many times have you messed up and said a curse word and a few days later, your little two-year-old said that word when you thought maybe they weren't listening? Parents, grandparents, neighbors, friends of families that have little children, you have been called to make an impression. My prayer is that you do so intently, with purpose. The Word of God impressed upon children. Secondly, to talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. We talk about these things. These are the things that just naturally flow from our lips. This is good. Well, I don't want to sound too churchy. Well, don't sound churchy. How about you sound godly? Even in the midst of despair, of anger, in the midst of difficulties and challenge, do your kids hear you utter a prayer? God, help me right now. So that they know in the midst of difficulty and challenge that that's where you turn. That's what it means to talk about it. When you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, everywhere that you are, it's an opportunity to speak about Jesus. Fourth, in verse 8, tie them as symbols on your hands. And then fourth, bind them on your foreheads. So Jews back in that day, the Israelites, I should say, would absolutely take what are called phylacteries, and they had printed the Shema on them. And they would tie a headband and put these wristlets on. And again, it was a way of walking around and going, yeah, you know what? I'm focused on God. And when others would see them, hey, that person's focused on God. And maybe you wear a cross on your neck. Maybe you wear Christian t-shirts. Maybe these are practical ways that you infuse the Word of God around. At your home, maybe you've got banners up with Bible verses above the dinner table. Maybe in your kid's bedroom, Bible verses around as a border painted on the wall. whatever it is, you understand that these are practical ways that the Israelites were told, take this promise of God, keep the word of God, his laws, his commands, his decrees before you at all times. In the fifth one, we have, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I'm not saying your house has to look like a sanctuary. I am curious, though. When people come over to your house, do they absolutely know, simply by your decor, that God is number one in your life? I'm not saying that God commands it to be that way. I think these are great suggestions from God to say, look, you want to impress it upon your heart? You want it to live there? How about you help yourself out by being surrounded by it? Having a Bible that's open regularly for devotion and prayer time on your knees, and your kids know, yes, this is what we do. We pray. My kids know that oftentimes, as they got a little bit older, they would say, Dad, can we go to Boondocks, or can we go to, you know, water park? And I'd say, I don't know. I got to pray about that. Oh, Dad, do you have to pray about everything? Yes, I do. Because that's what God says to do. Now, is God going to inform me whether or not this is a good purchase? Probably not. But what I'm trying to lead my kids to is a path that says God's word is valuable. And children, knowing the faith and knowing Jesus Christ is valuable. So Bethlehem and extended around this nation and around the world, will you join us as we ourselves value this, but will you step up and volunteer in our kids' programs? Maybe being a reader in our early learning center and K-8 programs, a tutor. Will you make the raising up of kids a priority in your own life so that they can live long on the earth, so that we can know of God's great love and share that with everyone with whom we meet? That's your charge. And by God's grace, I pray that you say yes. And now may this word of the Lord strengthen your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until his return to take us home. Amen.
Let me invite you into a time of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your goodness and how much you love us, how much you love children, and help us as we raise up children to know you, to experience life in Jesus. And Lord, we pray for each generation that comes along, more and more people would know you. Bless us as a congregation, our ministry, those youth who are being confirmed in their faith today and how they are declaring their love for you. I pray you would stand by them and strengthen them in their walk. Use them mightily for your kingdom. And all of us, Lord, you've given us life and influence, and I pray we would use that well, opportunities you put before us, purposefully for your kingdom. And also our ministry at Bethlehem Lakewood campus, the campus we're starting out in Southwest down in Littleton. We just pray, Lord, that all of it would honor and glorify you and people would be drawn to you. Bless the strategic planning that we're doing to implement all of this and continue, Lord, to watch over our ministry. Lord, we also pray your blessing on those who are struggling with illnesses and injury. Bring healing and restoration. Where the journey seems long, grant patience and give a glimpse of hope and life that is to come. We give you thanks as Howard Peterson is celebrating 90 years of life this week, and just ask that you'd be with him and his family as they gather around your faithfulness over those 90 years. And Lord, every day you give us is a gift from you. So thank you for that as we pray to you in the precious and powerful name of Jesus, who has also taught us to pray together as a family. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us that beautiful prayer that we just prayed, also gave us this incredible meal that we share called the Lord's Supper. Jesus was gathered with his disciples there right before Good Friday. So it's Thursday. He'd be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. The very next, all of this is happening. And he gives us this meal. On that night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread of the Passover there and breaking it, he gave thanks, gave it to his disciples. And now to you, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper and, again, giving thanks to God, gave it to his disciples and to you, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And the peace of the Lord be with you always. If you're not receiving communion, do know that God loves you. He's called you to be his, washed you new with the water of baptism to encourage you, equip and empower you for life as his child. Live in that confidence. Amen. And now take and eat. This is Christ's body, and it's given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And then take and drink. This is Christ's blood, and it is shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the sea. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, is a cross and bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. Oh, there's another in the fire. Oh, there's another in the fire. Oh, there's another. Should I fall in a space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Either way, I won't bow to the things of this world.
Oh, there's another in the fire. There'll be another in the fire, standing next to me. There'll be another in the waters, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me, I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. Count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be.
And now, this eating of Christ's body and drinking of his blood strengthen you and preserve you steadfast in the true faith to life everlasting. Amen. And we go with the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. As we go from worship, share this link with someone else who might appreciate these online services. We're getting a time at the beginning of this next month where we're going to recognize anniversaries of staff, and a mailing went out to all of our people to just financially support how we thank these servants of God and encourage you to be generous just in support of that so we can continue to do this every year. We're also starting something called Worship Lab, where maybe you've never played an instrument, or you played an instrument back in high school band or something, and you're thinking, maybe I want to pick that up again, possibly for playing in worship with us. Well, our director of worship arts, Peter Lorenzen, is starting Worship Lab. And get in contact with him, get you started, and within a year, maybe can have you participating in leadership of worship. Whatever God's calling you to do, just listen and be faithful. And something that you heard today in the service, listen to what God's saying. Use that. Put it into effect this week. And I tell you, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you. And love on, everyone, because you're changing the world. Love on.